Wonderful. Good afternoon to all of you. Okay, it's going to be one of those days. Oh, wonderful Sabbath. Welcome to all of our visitors we have with us and those who are joining us online. It is a pleasure to spend this service time with you, learning about God's Word and fellowshipping together. Interesting aspect for us, Christianity. Much depends upon, as far as our Christian walk, our belief, and our belief system. It depends upon something that is not seen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And we read in the New American Standard reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." New King James, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrew 11, we often call the faith chapter, goes through and describes those who had tremendous faith in God's plan of salvation, his word, and we read about those who had tremendous faith in that topic. Faith is core, because as we read, it is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We believe in something that might be a bit more difficult to describe to the pure scientific mind. We have a hope, hupomone, a tremendous belief in something that's going to transpire. And when we think about, as a Christian, and our faith in something, if you look at the human part of us, the human being, the human nature, and in the environment we find ourselves in, we often put our faith in topics and faith in institutions and faith in things that fail. We put our faith in people, and unfortunately, at times, that faith is misguided. Or we have faith in systems that will fail us, whether it be political systems. We have faith in, if it was only this party that's going to be in power, or that party that's going to be in power, then all things are going to be solved, and everything's going to be wonderful and hunky-dory. And we learn that, you know, us putting our faith in that type of system begins to fail. I remember the first time as a parent, and you always want to do everything for your kids, and the first time that I failed my kids, I made a promise that I didn't follow through. It was heart-wrenching, and I have tremendous love for my children. I never want to have them misplace their faith in me, but we are people. We can fail. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. So it's an interesting dichotomy, because we are told and we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. We read about the New Testament church. And breaking into the thought, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith," or in faith. And that same Greek word, which by the way is pistis, it's a conviction of that God exists. It's a truth and a conviction of truth. Same Greek word there, by the way. "But they were strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily." So the church was strengthened in faith. Collectively and individually, we want to be strengthened in faith. But as we just talked about, there are things that will challenge that faith, because we are human. So today, for our sermon time, I want to talk about those things that will disrupt our pursuit of righteous faith. What are those roadblocks? What are those challenges that are going to be that are going to be thrown up in our path? That Satan, the devil, wants nothing better than to misplace, for us to misplace our faith, or for us our faith to be misguided or to be weakened. So what are what I described, and maybe a title, sermon title, would be the enemies of faith. So look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and talk about this first enemy of faith, and that is fear. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, a story that's that is conveyed when Jesus was on the water, and let's just break into the story in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciple followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him, and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. So, O ye of little faith, why are you afraid? Where can this fear come from? Or what could be this fear? A fear of who am I? A fear of that God thinks that we're too little to be concerned about, or we're too inconsequential. A fear that we're not going to measure up. If the power of God is one that can calm the storms, and the power of God is one that he can give his son for our sacrifice to cover our sins, then are we questioning God's power? Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who are you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So it's a worry, a fear of what's going to happen to me physically, that can lead to a lack of faith. Fear does two things. It leads us to make decisions that we would not normally make. It leads us to decisions that we would not normally make. So fear of, for example, how will God provide, or will God provide? My boss comes to me on this particular day and says, "You need to work this coming Saturday, or you do not have a job." You fear of, is God going to provide, will lead us to potentially make a decision. or if I don't do something that I typically would not do, because people will make fun of me, and a fear of being belittled. It leads us to making choices that we would not normally make. Fear also causes us to underperform. Fear causes us to underperform. Use an analogy, maybe a physical performance, either singing or athletics we heard about, is that if we have fear, it causes us to underperform. Interesting dynamic or physical anatomy, physiology when it comes to singing as an example. The more fear you have, the more nervous you are. The more nervous you are, the more tense you are. And the more tense you are, the less your quality of singing is. A fear of messing up, a fear of what people think of us, and it leads us to underperform and for example, how we sing or play an instrument or the physical aspects. If we give way and not have that fear, we perform better. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. We have a fear of, I don't want to get up here and do special music because what people may think of me. Or I don't want to possibly try to give a sermon or sermonette. Or I'm fearful of having people over to my house because what would they think of the house that I live in, or of the quality of food that I would serve. Or I'm a little nervous to try to help in this area or that area because I'm not very good. And what happens if I mess up? And fear leads us to underperform, not to serve and to give and to reach out as we typically would. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Don't throw away our confidence. Let's not throw away our confidence in who we can become. Not through our own capabilities and greatness, but through the promises of God's calling and his grace. So fear can be an enemy of faith. The second enemy I would like to cover is doubt. Doubt. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, another story of Jesus Christ and his disciples. Same setting on a boat. Matthew chapter 14. And for the sake of time, we won't share the story or read through the story. But here in this case, they were on the boat. Peter was called or asked to come. And in verse 30, or he started to get out and started walking on the water. And in verse 30, by seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So it's an amazing story because physically Peter was doing something he could not do. He was physically doing something he could not do. only through the power of Jesus Christ, giving him that ability. And at some point in time, as Jesus was, or as Peter was walking across that water, he started saying, wait a second, I'm doing something that's not possible, that's not feasible. If we think about our Christian walk, and we think about following God, at some point in time, it's also the same affliction can hit us, where we say, we're doing something that's not possible. We're doing something that's not possible. I really can't do this. Can I really do this? You know, can I really follow God's laws? Can I really pursue him? Can I really put my faith and confidence in God to the level that I need? Can I really do this? And the answer is, not by yourself, not by ourselves. We start to think, why do I deserve this? You know, do I deserve this calling? And the short answer is, no, we don't deserve the calling. It's only through God's grace and extends his love for us and all of mankind that he extends to some now and eventually to all of mankind that ability to have a relationship with him to the level that we read about in the scriptures. But right now, or if, of him by ourselves, we don't deserve it. We don't have the physical capability. We haven't earned anything. We won't earn anything. But just like Peter walking on water, he didn't have that ability of him by himself. But it was only through that miracle and through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that he was able to do that. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. As we face our day-to-day challenges and we get a bit sidetracked in our focus and maybe make some choices we wouldn't or shouldn't be making, or we question whether we should be making, we have that doubt start to creep in our minds. Doubt is an enemy of faith. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man sought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith without doubting. You know, do we have any doubt that God can deliver? Do we have doubt in the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sins? To justify or to reconcile us to God the Father? Do we have doubt in the power of God? Hebrews 10. Let's look back at Hebrews 10 then and read a little bit earlier in the chapter than we read before. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and bodies, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, having a full assurance of faith, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Do we doubt the power of God? We start to doubt what God can do through us and what God can do through someone else, or it impacts our faith. The third enemy of faith I would like to cover is inaction. Inaction, or a lack of action. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, and that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And let's drop down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We need a reinforcing of our faith and our belief through actions. In what we read in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, it was a question of an unbelieving heart that fails away, but then there was also in verse 13, we read an encouraging that we should encourage one another day after day. And for us to encourage one another, there's action. There's activity. And we need a reinforcing of our faith through our actions. We understand by doing. We strengthen by doing. From a physical example, we learn by physically going through the steps. This one thing that's kind of neat when I mentioned before about being a parent is that, you know, teaching our kids to do something. We would stop and we would show, we would demonstrate. But then they would need to do. They would need to perform. They would need to do those activities. And we would be there to help, to explain, to show, and to demonstrate. But it was only through their actions that they began to learn. If we want to learn how to knit, we can watch all the YouTube videos we want. We can read all the books we want. We can hear someone explain it all we want. But until we start practicing how to knit. I'm sorry, I'm probably not doing it right, and some of you are making fun of me because I'm not doing it right. Or to play an instrument, or singing, or carpentry. That until we start learning and physically doing, that's how we learn. And it's no different in our Christian walk. We better understand the Sabbath by keeping the Sabbath. And keeping the Sabbath is just not stopping doing those things we shouldn't be doing, but starting those things that we should be doing. We learn the Sabbath by rejoicing in the Sabbath. We don't learn the joy and the power of that holy rest by simply not working. But we learn the power of the Sabbath by rejoicing and taking that time above and beyond what we typically would do during the week to rejoice and to focus. We learn about God's plan and we rejoice and we strengthen our understanding of God's plan of salvation by observing the holy days. And it's that activity that strengthens our faith. Keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days, reading our Bibles, praying, meditating, fasting, encouraging one another. All those things strengthen our faith. Of them by themselves, they're not saving us. It's God's sacrifice, and it's His Son that saves us and reconciles us. But it's that activity and those things that strengthen our relationship with God. We learn by doing. You know, what about our giving and our serving and extending ourselves? There's an old professor in college, an Ambassador College, his favorite saying when students would start arguing and debating about certain things, his comment was, you know what? You just need to go mow a widow's yard. You just need to go mow a widow's yard. You just need to practice pure and undefiled religion. You need to practice giving. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Because I would hold out that being creatures of human nature, in what we spend our time and what we focus on, that inactivity of doing these things is what begins to pull us away. And what leads us to potentially questioning our faith and our belief. Acts 2, verse 46. And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Talking about the members of the New Testament or the young church that was growing. The new covenant. The young church and the members, they were practicing these things. They were spending time together, breaking bread. They were spending time at the temple. They were spending time giving to each other. And God bless that. God has given us an immeasurable gift of His grace and the life of His Son. Our faith, though, is not about sitting back and receiving, but by giving, by doing. Let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 26. James chapter 2 and verse 26. James 2 verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. We find ourselves questioning and we find our faith wavering. Something for us to think about. Are we doing enough? Are we doing enough to serve? Are we doing enough to study? Are we doing enough to pursue God? As we read in Matthew 6:33. The next enemy of faith is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. First Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses." And dropping down to verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Paul is not talking about that we shouldn't be concerned about feeding our families or of taking care. We need to combine these scriptures with other scriptures where we understand that we need to be like the ant and preparing and taking care of ourselves and our family. But here, Paul is talking about priorities. Paul is talking about an emphasis of what's the most important. Do we replace the pursuit of God's righteousness with the pursuit of things, the pursuit of becoming rich or just filling the warehouses overflowing to more than what we need? Let's look at Luke 21. Because there is one thing that it doesn't matter who we are, how smart we are, how good looking we are, how funny we are or not. We all have the same amount of time. We all have a certain amount of time in the day. And in essence, what do we spend and how do we invest that limited amount of time? Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth, But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God." The activities, while a part of this world, you know, many activities are important. But what's more important than for us to continue to grow and develop godly, righteous character? To be prepared. To be alert. Madison Avenue and the marketing geniuses of the world, they know how to leverage that one thing that seems to be in all of us, or most of us, and that is a fear of missing out. A fear of missing out. Well, what happens if I don't catch that play or movie? Or what happens if I'm not watching that television series? Or what happens if I'm not catching that book or that concert? Or what happens if I, you know, there's a certain fear of missing out, and Madison Avenue is really good on playing to that fear, because it is within us. It is a natural tendency. The question is, do we understand it? The question is, are we aware of it? Do we see it? Do we recognize it to the fact that, yeah, we might miss out? But are we now focusing, are we doing those things that we should be doing? that strengthens our faith, that strengthens our relationship with one another, that leads us to do these activities we just talked about, that help bond ourselves together as well as strengthen our faith in God. An enemy of faith is the cares of this world. Another enemy of faith is human reasoning. Human reasoning. And I should maybe put in parentheses here, human reasoning without spiritual understanding. And God put into us the ability to reason, to put two and two together, to think logically. There's nothing wrong with that spirit in man that God put into us. But as we understand, it's the spirit in man combined with the spirit of God and the Holy Spirit that allows us to pursue him and to understand the greater things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is that that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Jesus was giving the example of how a certain thought process can leaven, get into our minds, and in essence, spoil that. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the eternal.' And when I come to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul talked about the foolishness of the world. As we just read, you know, our faith is in the safe substance of things unseen. And if you reflect on the mighty thinkers, to them, the concept of religion is foolishness. The concept of God is foolishness. Richard Dawkins, one of the most premier atheists, militant atheism, he's critical of religious thinkers. And part of his justification and part of his reasoning and part of his defense is to look at the percent of higher educated individuals who are atheists. So in other words, he looked at the statistics and said, if you look at the percent of those who graduated from higher institutions, a greater percent of those who graduated from higher institutions are atheists. So therefore, the smarter, the more logical, the more capable thinkers of this world are atheists. Therefore, but as we just read, the substance of God is in contrast to the wisdom of this world. And especially for those of us, or those of you, I won't definitely put myself in that category, those of you who are more critical thinkers and smarter, more capable, and more logical. If we allow ourselves to go too far to the point of allowing a focus on reasoning and a focus on logic to the point of beginning to replace the words of God, it's an enemy of faith. We start to question, well, wait a second, what if I start listening to arguments of the quote-unquote smart folks of the world? That doesn't take away from our responsibility to reason with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take away from our responsibility to understand, to learn, to grow, to develop. God did not create us to be dummies, just to be lemmings. He created us with an intense desire to learn and to grow, and we should leverage that. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason why this, and especially more and more in today's world, with so much knowledge being available, whether it be through YouTube and through the internet, and there's no shortage of us finding material to listen to and to watch and to read. There's no shortage of that. It allows us to be exposed to more thinking of the smart people of this world who will start putting out arguments that if we're not careful, will lead us down the wrong path. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men of these. For among them are those who enter into a household and captivate, Women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannis and Yambres opposed Moses, so these men who oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress. For their folly will be obvious to all, just as Yannis and Yambres' folly were also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, and at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that men of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, the power of God. Are we willing to trade in our own ego for the simplicity of the faith in God? Or for faith in God? And the final enemy of faith that I would like to cover is also a very powerful enemy, and that is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness can affect our faith in God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And as Christians, that is one thing it is very easy for us to do, is to think of ourselves more highly than we should. God has given us a tremendous blessing through his grace, through his love to us. He has given us the opportunity to understand. And as we just read, it's not through our great thinking, it's not through our great intellect, it's not through anything that we have that we can come to the knowledge. It is only through God's calling. And we've received blessings from God. We've received the truth. We've received certain talents. And if we're not careful, we can start taking credit for those blessings and for those talents to the point that we substitute our own righteousness for God's righteousness. Faith in God becomes faith in ourselves. It becomes faith in our own beliefs or faith in our own activities. Or a faith in fill in the blank. And then when faith in God becomes faith in ourselves, then faith in our own righteousness. It's very easy for us as Christians to allow God's righteousness to be replaced by our righteousness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The power of his righteousness. Because we get to the point as Christians that we are to grow. We are to change who we are. We are to change our belief. We are to put away the old man and put on the new man. We are to do all those wonderful things. But when we get to the point where we start replacing the righteousness of God with our righteousness, then that can impact our faith. Now, how can that transpire? How can that manifest, I should say? When we start belittling other people for their lack of understanding, you know, tisk tisk, how can we, you know, how can so-and-so, you know, or we like to start making fun of people or celebrities. We start looking down on others who don't believe the same way we do. Obviously, we don't want to condone activity. We don't want to condone actions and many things we see in today's celebrities. But we allow ourselves to start belittling people. Or we allow ourselves to start looking down that another human being, which, by the way, has the same potential to become a member of the God family as you and I, when they are called. We allow ourselves to belittle the righteousness, the God, that calling, that faith, that truth, because then we start thinking it's our own capability. Why can't they be better like us? It's real easy for us to become self-righteousness in our pursuit of living God's way of life. And if we allow that to happen, we lose an understanding of where the source is. It's God, it's not us. And if we start looking at our own capabilities, then we start minimizing the importance of the faith in God. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. If the first piece of dough, breaking into the thought here from Paul, Romans 11, verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. So we understand the source, the holiness, the source. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It's a very clear and stark warning for all of us that we need to be careful. It's through God's mercy and his grace and his love that he is willing and has grafted us into his tree. Is it possible? Is it feasible? We're warned by Paul. It is very possible. It is very feasible for us to lose focus on the root and to look at ourselves as being the branches more powerful than they are. If we're not careful, self-righteousness can be a very, very, very powerful enemy of our faith, the faith in God, and an understanding of where righteousness comes from, where holiness comes from. In conclusion, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We long to replace the physical with the spiritual. We long, and while we're in this place, we long for that kingdom of God to be here on earth. We long to be a spirit being in the family of God. But at this time, we are to walk by faith. We are to set aside those things that will try to keep us from that promise of God and the hope of those things that we read in the scriptures. We long, we groan, eagerly anticipating. But while we're here, we know that we have enemies of faith. We know that we are challenged by Satan the devil. We know that we're challenged by our own human nature separate from the Spirit of God. Let's be aware of those enemies. Let's be aware of those things that will throw up flares, that will throw up stumbling blocks, that will get us distracted from the faith in God, the faith in His way, the faith in His calling, and the faith in the plan of God that He had, and the faith in His plan that He has, not just for us, but for all of mankind.